At this time, I would invite you to turn to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 can be found on page 1020 of the Pew Bibles, and there we will read verse 17 to the end. Beginning at verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. As far as our reading of God's word, this time we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30. We pick up where we left off, question 81, page 41. Continuing the treatment on the Lord's Supper. Question 81 asks, who are to come to the Lord's table? The answer is those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Question 82 asks, are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say and do that they are unbelieving and ungodly? The answer is no. That would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's anger upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. As far as our reading of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's sometimes a bit funny to compare the differences between men and women. There are different habits, stereotypical habits, admittedly so, between men and women. Now you know this scenario very well, those of you who are married. When you and your spouse are getting ready for a date, you husbands pretty much know the routine. You get a mini fashion show as she sorts through these different outfits and coming before you asking, is this one okay? Does this one have the right colors? Or is this going to be too formal for the place that we're going? Or is it too casual for the place that we're going? And then sometimes she'll find an outfit and doesn't match, or it matches too much with the one that you're wearing, and now you have to go and change things of that sort, and it's just so that you're there together. And it's funny, we joke around about it, but we know at the same time that this is not just grabbing a bite to eat. And she knows that very well, which is why all of this thought and this care and this time and attention is being put into this. Because this is not just a drive-through. This is a date. This is a meal to celebrate and to foster the love that you have for one another. Going through the McDonald's drive-through in your work clothes isn't going to cut it. If she's making adequate preparation to show you that you two are participating in a special night together with someone special to you, you should show that to her as well. You guys know that there's not going to be a date until she's good and ready, and until you show her that you also are good and ready. And so if she wants you to put on a different jacket, well, wisdom would go to say you go to show that you put on another jacket. Because you two are going on a date. This is special. And an analogy is somewhat similar to our participation in the Lord's Supper. This is a covenantal meal. This is not just any ordinary thing going on. This is a covenantal meal with our head, Jesus Christ. It is not a casual thing. It is a sign of His eternal love and His shed blood and His broken body. And that love through this meal is sealed unto us. It's confirmed unto us. In many ways, that sense of that is renewed. And He determines through His Word and by our Scripture and Spirit-guided and informed consciences as His church officers, through this church officers, if we are to be participants. He determines that. And so this evening we have the title, The Participants of the Lord's Supper. The Participants of the Lord's Supper. We have first those who ought not to participate. And secondly, those who ought to participate. And third, those that are admitted to participate. So first, those who ought not to participate, and I've switched the order of the points, what you have in your bulletin, and what is even in the order of our catechism, because by now you might know that structure is important for the communication of a message, and part of what informs the structure is bearing in mind what has come before. And not just what has come before in the last Lord's Day, but even what has come before a while ago. And several Lord's Days ago, we were treating and looking at the doctrine about baptism, being that external sign of membership, and we believe it's proper to administer this covenantal sign and seal to believers' children. And then it would beg the question, would it not? Should baptized children be participants of the Lord's Supper? Some theologians have said yes. We, however, would say no. They ought not yet participate. That's going to be the main focus of our first point here. They ought not yet participate. And others, like the Baptists and Reformed Baptists, criticize us as being inconsistent in our covenantal theology here, because if they are regarded as covenant members in baptism, the supper here is another one of those covenant signs and seals, so they also should participate. That's the argument. But we have good reason to say that they should not participate until the language of our church order says they've come to the years of understanding. To the years of understanding. It's intentional language that they use, because this is something that is derived straight from our text in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, particularly verse 28, there Paul stresses the necessity of someone having the ability to examine themselves before they come to the table. This isn't some idea of self-awareness, as if they can spot themselves in a mirror, as if they know that they have 10 fingers and a nose and eyes and ears. It's not as if they know their name. This word for examine means to analyze with scrutiny, carefully, searchingly. It's like a, if you want a word picture, it's like a teacher grading an essay. You need to make this right assessment of something. A teacher needs to know what they're looking for. They need to know how it's wrong and why it's wrong, or what's good and why it's good. And that's the idea of the word for examine here. He needs to make right assessments of himself. And to do that requires some understanding and knowledge of what they're examining and why they're examining it. That requires some maturity. That requires some training. That requires some education. And this idea of maturity is supported by the context of this. That's why we started reading in verse 17. Because there is this idea about believers having the ability to be able to judge correctly. Disputes. That's why they should not take each other to court. They are to judge each other correctly. And they are able to do that in whatever else of the church. And the reason for that is because of the indwelling of the Spirit. They have the mind of Christ. They have His Word. And so when he gets to these verses, he begins writing about the Lord's Supper, stressing the necessity of spiritual maturity so that one may partake in a worthy manner. That's a matter that requires sound judgment. It even requires a bit of corporate examination. We see that reference in verse 29 to the Lord's body. It speaks in reference to the corporate congregation. And so there is a sense in which not only is the individual examining the Lord's body, discerning the Lord's body, but the Lord's body is also discerning the individual. There is a self-examination that must be corroborated by the rest of the body. Now, it's a matter that we will get into a bit more in our third point, but this describes to a T what we do. It's laid out almost exactly in these verses here. Well, we see what goes on in the life of the church here. Our baptized children then are placed as soon as they are able into Sunday school, where Sunday school school teachers then are giving them the basics and the fundamentals of the gospel, and they are learning that knowledge, and they grow up and they go on, and the catechism teachers are getting into more and more complicated things as our children grow up to know more, and their minds begin to develop. They are being given the tools of mind and the tools of heart to examine themselves in the light of the Word, in the light of the doctrine. And they are growing in their maturity. It's a good work that we are engaged in with our children. But until they can properly wield those tools of mind and of heart, confirmed in a profession of their faith, they ought not participate in the Lord's Supper, lest they, our dear children, eat and drink unworthily, bring harm upon themselves, and perhaps the rest of the congregation as well. That's verse 30 and 32 here. And so just because we say they ought not participate in the Lord's Supper just yet does not mean that we think that they're little pagans running around, as if we don't regard them to be covenantal members. We believe the covenant promises of God. We have no reason to doubt them. But the Lord's Supper is not baptism. It is not the same thing. It is a different thing. Therefore, it needs to be treated in a different way. Otherwise, it would just be baptism. It's not baptism. It's the Lord's Supper. It's a different thing. And we didn't touch on this in detail when we were going through baptism, but there are certain spiritual realities within a person that this sacrament points to. Now, one of the things that baptism signifies is that spiritual monergistic work of regeneration, the rebirth. You get this idea on chapter 3, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We need to be washed. We need to be cleansed. And this regeneration is passive. It's done to us. We don't regenerate ourselves. We're not Arminians. It is done to us just like a child is passive in baptism. But when we get to the Lord's Supper, the Catechism is very intentional in its language. It uses the language of participation. That is an active word. There in the Lord's Supper, we attest that these spiritual realities of rebirth, the promises that are made at our baptism, are confirmed in us. As one of the elders had said, we respond to what God has done to us and for us in an active way. We attest of a living faith that we have been made active partakers in Christ and all of His benefits that come by His broken body and His shed blood. And every time we come to celebrate that, we attest that it is true. It's still true. It's still true. We are living and active members with a living faith that clings to Him. This is why those, even adults, do not have these spiritual realities ought not to participate. Because that's saying something that is not true of you. If you don't have it, and yet you say you have it, what does that make you to be? It is a false claim. This supper is extended only to those that are true disciples of Christ. It is an exclusive supper. It is, to use this term, and I use it reverently, by invitation only. It is to those that have been drawn in and brought in by grace. Jesus said this in Luke 22, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. That he was speaking to his disciples. Only those with true faith are to come. This means that even those who appear to be true disciples, but are not true disciples inwardly, are not to come. That is a thing that we will circle back in our third point when we speak of those who are admitted, but we might be able to make people think it is true of you. And try to give the appearance that all is well between you and God through Christ when it is not. But this is why that aspect of self-examination is so necessary once again. And I pray that by a true spiritual self-examination, by the help of those that are spiritual, your conscience would be pricked by the sin of hypocrisy. And that you would abstain yourself. True. And we will circle back to this, but in our second point, then we note those who ought to come. Those indeed who should come. His sacrament is that exclusive supper for those who have true communion with him. Those who are his true disciples. Those are the ones who are to come. Those who in sincerity have true faith, who have the marks of sincerity. Yeah, we've been working through that in our study of 1 John. Those who are truly children of God. And we come to know this through that call to self-examination. Once again, verse 28. You need to come to know something. This is a studied examination, a thorough investigation of something. It requires knowledge. It requires some maturity. It requires some understanding. And so you need to understand some things. You need to understand and know some things about God. You need to know who he is. You need to know what he's done. We also need to know ourselves. We need to know who we are. We need to know that we are sinners. We need to know the sins that we have committed against him, not corporately, but individually, the sins that I have committed against him. We need to know something about who saves us. We need to know how he saves us. We need to know that I'm saved. We must know how to live a life of gratitude and must know that we desire to live that life of gratitude. It's very similar to Lord's Day 1, question and answer 2. What three things must you know in order to live and die in the comfort? You need to know your sin. You need to know salvation. You need to know service. And so do you. You know this. You sincerely know who you are before God, and you know something of your sin and the heinousness of it. And in the knowledge of that, are you, as answer 81 puts it, displeased with yourself because of your sin? That's a very important thing to remember, because true repentance involves more than just an acknowledgement of sin or owning up to some wrongdoing. Yeah, I messed up. Yeah, it was a slip up. But it includes that genuine sorrow for violating God's law. It's similar to what we heard this morning, that grief that we have. It's something that cuts you to the heart. And I don't really know how else to describe what that cutting of the heart feels like, other than just makes you sick to your stomach. How could I sin against this God? How could I keep sinning against this God? And you're just nauseous and disappointed at yourself. But do you know then the sweetness after that bitterness? How you are saved from your sin and misery? The supper is for those who trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin, and knowing that no other thing will do, not my own righteousness, not Christ and something else, but it is going to be Christ alone. I've seen the poverty that I've had of my own sin, but I see the glorious richness of Christ, and He is all that I have, and He is all that I want, and I flee myself and my own righteousness and trust in Him alone. It's like that hymn that we just sang before this, Lord, like the publican I stand. A publican is a poor person. It's a spiritual poverty. I have nothing to plead upon but the mercy of God in Christ. But also we need to remember that last line of that hymn closes with the assurance, Thou art merciful. You are merciful. You are merciful to me. To me. In Christ. And that third thing that we must know, do we resolve to leave our life? To live in gratitude to God? Again, that is very similar to what we heard this morning. There is that family likeness, that new birth, that seed of God in us, where we then manifest fruits and that desire to lead a life of righteousness. A true faith is an active faith. It is a living faith, always expressing itself through gratitude. And we will get into more detail about this in Lord's Day 32, the Lord willing, in a couple weeks. But that teaches us that good works are the thankful evidence of our saving faith that has been given to us by God through grace. And so we need to examine ourselves. We need to test our hearts, and we need to test our consciences of the sincerity of these things. And those of you who in good conscience know that you possess these things because of the promises of His Word, you ought to come. You notice that I said you may come. I did not say you may come. I said you ought to come. You ought to come. The supper is for you. It is not a good thing to neglect this. Christ has bid you to come. This supper is for you. I have, with great desire, have I desired to have this Passover with you. Is that your desire as well? Great desire? Or does He desire that more than you? It is not a good thing to neglect. Jonathan Edwards said that it is a woeful thing to neglect this table because it is a public declaration that Christ is not for them. A public declaration that Christ's blood is not for them. He said, rejecting of Christ, casting aside Jesus, declaring that they have no part in the family of God. Neglect does not show respect to his person. Why do some people get so reticent and hesitant to come? Those who indeed have these marks of being a child of God. Those who indeed are grieved over their sin. Those indeed who trust alone in Christ. Those indeed who endeavor to live a life of holiness. They typically get tripped over by their lack of grief over sin. Or they do not sense such full experiences of trust in Christ. Whatever that may look like or whatever that may feel like. Or they're not as zealous in killing sin and following after righteousness. As if there is to be some sort of grand experience of things. And so they feel, since they have not these things, they are unworthy partakers. And they fear eating and drinking judgment unto themselves and putting at risk the rest of the body. This is so much the point of the supper, though. As the point of the supper is for our sin. This supper is not meant for sinless people. Who would partake of it then? But it is offered because we are sinners. Look what's on the table. It's a sacrifice for sin. The elements point to that sacrifice. His shed blood, his broken body, that sacrifice is made for our unworthiness. No one ought to absent themselves for some vague sense of unworthiness as such, in and of itself. We are all unworthy by nature. But we are made worthy by the grace of God in Christ. Because he gives to us, by his sovereign work, that true faith and repentance. And he works that in us, and those with true faith and repentance. Well, what do we have here then as these marks and as these signs? They're counted worthy as guests because that means God's grace is in you and is working in you. This is what God said in Isaiah 66 verse 2. On this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit who trembles at my word. Those who partake attest that they are unworthy in themselves and trust in the one who is sufficient to cover your unworthiness. That is what the supper is for. And so those of you who ought to participate, you ought to participate. It is for you. And it is for your good. It is for your strength. And it is for your assurance. But at the same time, in our third point, we must acknowledge that those who are admitted to the table is another question. Those that are not, the question here is not who ought and who ought not come. But the question here is, who is admitted to the table? As we mentioned in our first point, there is that examination that must be done, and even in some sense that corporate examination. And seeing that this supper is extended to true believers only, and judgment then must be made. So who is? And so the elders of a church need to discern who is and who is not a true disciple, and thus who is worthy to partake. And we get that from verse 29, discerning the body. As we mentioned before, there is that discerning, that individual discerning the rest of the body, but the body in some sense discerns the individual, because we look in verse 31, to judge ourselves. We need to judge ourselves, meaning the whole body. And this is what we typically call fencing of the table. Fencing of the table. And boys and girls, sometimes when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you may notice there are a couple of other gentlemen standing in the back with little clipboards. And they grab certain people that are visiting and we don't know. And we want to ensure and see if this person is a member of a Bible-believing church, and if they are a member in good standing. That is part of the action of fencing the table, making sure that we don't give this supper to somebody and that they then eat judgment to themselves. We need to protect and guard it. This is not stating that elders and pastors are able to read the hearts of individuals. The prevailing judgment of the church is a judgment of charity. This means, a judgment of charity means that insofar as they continue in their profession and continue to walk in the way of the covenant, to walk and lead a godly life, sincere, they're admitted to the table. Because this is something for those that are true and sincere believers that would manifest these fruits. We're not ones who, since we are aware that there are hypocrites in the church, keep this constant sneaking suspicion upon everybody else as if we are hypocrite police trying to sniff them out. That is not what's going on here. But if it comes to the point where it is clear that someone is not walking as Christ walked, that someone is caught up in sinful habits of thought, sinful habits of word, sinful habits of deed, similar to what we heard this morning as well, something must be done. That is implied in verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, if only we would do this. He's saying this must be done. If only we would do this, then we would not be judged. And there he's saying, judged of God, chastened of God. Look at that judgment and that chastening that comes upon the congregation in verse 30. For that lack of discernment, for this reason, many are weak, sick, and many are asleep. This could be understood in a literal sense, but it doesn't have to be understood in a literal sense. These are words that describe also the spiritual states of people. Weak in the faith, easily thrown off course for not being firmly rooted in the Lord. Because the elders, the pastors and the teachers need to establish the congregation and root them in the Lord. And sick in this is literally like an invalid, somebody that's powerless or paralyzed or lame. And those who are sick in the faith are immobile due to being full of many errors and kept under the bondage and the shackles of sin. Many sleep. It's a word that describes death. There are many who are spiritually dead. This is the idea here of the necessity and of the importance of fencing the table. Because here we see that it is so much more than the table itself. It's tied in with all of spiritual discipline, all of this discipleship, which is a reference to the keys of the kingdom in the last question and answer of our Lord's day. But what would happen if there were not those who watched out for your soul when you were going off, or if you were to go off in doctrine and in life? You were to go with every wind of doctrine, it would be chaos, it would be anarchy. There would be many of those that are weak in the faith, that are sick in the faith, and there would be many, many who are dead spiritually. The elders watch over for your soul. They have your best interest in mind. This is not some authoritarian mindset where they lay down the hammer or there's some sort of inferiority complex. It's for the well-being of the individual, of you. It's for the well-being even of the whole body. That we may rightly apply ourselves to Christ and manifest a life of repentance and faith, and thus not bring judgment upon ourselves, and that we may be alive and healthy and strong in the Lord. Unfortunately, discipline gets a bad rap in our individualistic and our democratic society. This is not saying anything against democracy as a system of civil government, but the church is not a democracy. It is a theocracy. Christ rules. He rules through the elders. And he's entrusted them to protect and to provide for his people. So pray for your elders. Pray for them that they may have the wisdom and the discernment as they seek to apply the rule of Christ to the church, to his body. Pray for that spiritual discernment. They're not out here making up the rules. They are taking the word of Christ and applying it. And pray that they may be men of the word. Pray that they may be men of the spirit. Pray that they may be men of prayer. Help them. Help them by sincerely examining yourselves. To betake yourself to the word and to prayer. Help them by heeding their wise and godly admonitions. Take it to heart. Don't just check off a box. Help them. Help out the whole body by putting off sin. Seeking to walk in true faith and repentance before the Lord. So that you do not eat and drink judgment unto yourself. So that you do not find yourself out to be a hypocrite. But have a living and an active faith, daily applying yourself to the shed blood and the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is made for a complete remission of all our sins and takes them out of the way, that we then may be ones who come together as his body. Amen. Let us pray. Great God of heaven, we thank you for the wonders of your grace and love to us. And how earnestly you desire to show us of your grace and your work of your spirit within us. We pray then that we would study your word and line it up with our hearts, and that by your spirit we may come to know that Christ's body and his blood was given for us, and that we may then live and manifest fruits of true faith and true repentance for his glory. We pray this in his name. Amen.